for teenagers. We don't do the youth pastoring work in the classic sense anymore, but we still carry that burden with us in every step of the way. And I'm grateful for a church that has always had that vision, as you're even doing on Friday night, seeking to reach more teenagers. But I'm just honored to be back with friends. And I got friends sitting around this room here this morning that I count as very special friends. And many of us have not met as of yet. And I look forward to meeting you in the hours and days to come. And we got a full morning, a full day here today. You know that better than I do. We've got about 14 services, I think, that we've got scheduled here, back to back to back to back, with donuts in between. And so bring on the donuts. So anyway, the truth is I am just beyond my vocabulary thankful to be back here with you folks. And it's Pastor and I were talking, it's been about 7 years since Lynn and I were here last, and I think I was 14 at the time, and so it has been a while. So you've made some improvements in the structure and remodeling that's going on, and I love it. I just absolutely love it. I told him you've kind of got that new car smell in the room. You know, you can smell the lumber and other things that are going on and other remodeling things that have taken place. I'm so excited for you, and I'm grateful to be able to get reconnected with folks and then at the same time make some new friends. And Lynn and I are here to just pour ourselves into you during our few quick, fast days. Now, I need to use my time wisely, but I just want to ask you, If you came to the 8:45 service, you probably come for everything anyway. So I'm wasting my time to do this, but I hope that you will plan to be back. Now it'll be a while before tomorrow night, and there's going to be a lot of things happening between now and 7 p.m. tomorrow night. So don't forget that we're gathering together again tomorrow night at 7 o'clock, and I hope that you'll plan to come. You say, well, Morris, I have a job. I work at night. You know, there are jobs everywhere. Just quit and just plan on. No, don't do that. You plan to be here if you can. If there's no issue of your schedule being providentially hindered. Have I given you enough time to find Matthew chapter 4? Wherever you are, just act like you know what you're doing and listen along. I love the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I really mean that. When I'm reading through my Bible, as I have done for years, whenever I get to the Gospels, I almost dread the ending of the last chapter in John. I love to follow Christ. I love to see His life. I love to hear the conversations, the teachings, the prayers, the encounters, and the patience He showed for so many who followed Him, and the things that we can learn from Him. You know this book is alive with truth. It explodes with truth, and every time you read it, it just comes off the page at you. And here in Matthew chapter 4, in the early steps that Jesus was walking in the Galilee area, you begin to see Him do some things of organization with gathering together His followers, His disciples, His students. And the Lord just wouldn't let me get away from directing our thoughts at the very beginning of our time together here in this passage. And we're going to bounce from this chapter to another, but we're going to park in chapter 10 here in a moment. But here in chapter 4, if you'll notice, it says in verse 18, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And He saith unto them, Follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed Him." I suppose that we've all been to missions conferences and evangelistic emphasis services. And we've gone to meetings in which there, verse 19, we've had that quoted, sometimes put on a banner and put behind the, up on in front of the platform so everybody can see it, where the Lord said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." It's great. That's wonderful. Great emphasis. Fishers of men. But don't miss the first two words. Follow me. Learn from me. Come be in my class. You see, if you and I could get in some kind of a time machine and travel back to the days of Christ, you would find that Jesus was not the only one who had his students. This was happening everywhere. You had people, you had rabbis and these master teachers, they were called, who gathered together with their classes, their gatherings. That's why, by the way, Jesus was so despised by some of these rabbis who had taken the Old Testament and twisted things and squeezed things out of the Old Testament that were not there, and kept putting the legalistic pressure on people to say, if you're going to get to God, you got to live by all these laws and perform them perfectly and so forth. And when Jesus came along and he said, "I have come to fulfill the law." And he spoke like no other man had ever spoken, and he taught like nobody had ever taught. And the crowds began to gather around him. People were envious and jealous, those who had their classes. You could see pockets of classrooms gathering everywhere. So when Jesus said to Peter, or Simon called Peter, and Andrew, "Follow me," they knew exactly what he was saying. And we're going to dig a little deeper into that statement here in a moment. But he was saying, "Come be in my class. Come be my students. Come be my disciples." And it says they immediately left their nets and they followed him. Hang on to that. Now pick it up in verse 21. "And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him." Now go to chapter 9, and you're going to notice where Matthew, the one who authored this gospel writing, tells, he speaks like in the third person, actually. In chapter 9, he talks about his own personal calling. It says in verse 9 of chapter 9, "And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him." Folks, this is huge. This is big. Matthew was an extremely wealthy man. Sitting at the receipt of custom was a place of such prominence and such a high priority as a tax collector. In fact, Matthew, it could be argued, was over a bunch of other tax collecting agents that worked for him. They all worked for the Roman Empire, but Matthew had a high ranking position at the receipt of custom. And you got to understand, Capernaum, it was at a great location in that there were two highways passing through the area of Capernaum. You had east-west and north-south highways, so you had people traveling in every direction, and they had to pay their taxes for what they had brought on their carts or whatever they were traveling with. And so Matthew was just raking it in. I mean, he was making a ton of money. And on top of that, you had people fishing out on the Sea of Galilee, and so whatever weight of fish that they brought in, they had to pay taxes on that as well. So, I mean, really, Matthew was, he was quite wealthy, but quite despised at the same time. And so when Jesus said, "Follow me," I'm telling you, there were people who were probably stunned and angry. "What are you doing? This guy is mean, he's rude." And yet Matthew's life was totally, radically changed. You see, that's what salvation does. Jesus changes a person. And so Matthew becomes a follower of the Lord Jesus. It's an incredible time. And then the Bible says in chapter 10, verse 1, And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Then it says, now the names of the 12, notice, apostles are these. Then we get their 12 names. Okay, did you notice in verse 1, he called them 12 disciples. Verse 2, they're called 12 apostles. You say, Mr. Preacher, what's the difference between disciple and apostle? Well, the term disciple means student. It means the idea of one who is a pupil, one who is there to learn. The word apostle means to be a sent out one with a message. You see, they were receiving instruction to go forth with the message. And so that's why Matthew gives both terms here, because that's what a true disciple is. He's a student so that he can go serve other people. And now Jesus says, okay, let me tell you what you signed up for. You see, Jesus kept no hidden language in the, no small print in the contract of being his student, of being his disciple. He doesn't get you inside the door and then says, okay, now I got you. Let me tell you what this is going to demand of you. Jesus puts it right up front. Now, this is not an exhaustive list, but it's pretty clear, and we're going to quickly look at some things. Look at verse 24 in chapter 10, and it says here what Jesus says what a disciple is all about. He says, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetop. All right, we're going to stop right there. I'm just going to tell you something right up front, okay? The greatest life in all the world to live, folks. I mean this. This is not preacher talk. This is not hyping things up. This is not hyperbole. It's really the truth. The greatest life in all the world to live is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I have traveled, and I'm grateful for the calling God's given to me and my precious companion of life, Lynn, right over here. We have traveled all over this country and outside of North America. We've gone everywhere. And I'm going to tell you something. There's such security in being able to carry the Word of God with me and to say, hey, thus saith the Lord. Hey, what are we going to do about this? We're going to do what it says. Listen to what the Lord says here. I love the privilege of doing what I do. But now, wait a minute. Just because I'm a preacher doesn't mean that I am some kind of a disciple that you may not be. No, no. A disciple is not always going to be a preacher. A disciple is a student of the Lord, and I'm going to tell you something. All of God's people are called disciples, but not all of God's people live a disciple's life. There's no question about it that we've got a lot of believers and a lot of folks who will attend church all across the globe on this day, which, by the way, I love the Lord's Day. I love Sundays. I really do. There's a lot of people who will attend church. Now, don't get mad at me, okay? We have very few disciples. We got a lot of people who do the things that are expected of us. I love the singing that we've enjoyed, and we listen, and we come to church, and we hear the teaching and the preaching. We interact and fellowship with God's people. We give in the offering, and everything is done like it's normally done, and yet Jesus says, if you're going to be my disciple, there's going to be some demands on your life. So I start off our time together by asking you, are you really following the Lord? Am I? Are we consistently being the disciple that we've been called to be? What's Jesus demanding? He is saying, let me put it in vernacular that you and I use all the time. He was calling for us to be all in with him. Now look, we call Texas home. We're rarely there. It's kind of a strange thing. Our mail goes to one location and it gets shipped out to wherever we are. But Texas is our home. I grew up in Texas, and about 5 years, a little over 5 years ago, we moved back there. And it was originally meant to keep an eye on my mother who was struggling physically. She's now with the Lord. But the point is, we moved back there by God's oversight and sovereign design. He took us back there. Anyway, the fact is, when you grow up in Texas, there's several things that kind of get crammed down your throat. Have you ever met a Texan? They usually tell you that they're from Texas. I'm 10 minutes into this message and I've brought it up. I mean, I'm just telling you. I don't know. It's just kind of indoctrinated in you when you grow up in the state of Texas. Always be glad you're from Texas. And feel sorry for those who aren't. You know, I don't know. I'm sorry. You know, and you say, hey, Morris, have you heard this Texas joke? Yeah, I've heard it. I mean, I hear them everywhere I go. But the point is, when you grow up in the state of Texas, one thing that is really big, I mean, it's gigantic, it's off the charts, is football. I mean, it's big. You can drive by a stadium, you think it's a college stadium, come to find out it's a high school stadium. I mean, it's gigantic, it's big, it's giant, it's godlike, little g, in a lot of people's lives. I grew up at a wrong time. I really did. I think I did, because the truth is, I played for coaches that went to school under the training of, I don't know, Adolf Hitler. I mean, these guys were brutal, and they demanded of us some things that we just couldn't perform and do, and they were constantly unhappy with whatever we were doing, screaming and spitting and carrying on and so forth. And they would say gigantic statements like this: hey, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. Isn't that a brilliant statement? I mean, that just kind of makes you want to go out and pop somebody, you know, and tackle harder and all like that, you know, in Christian love, of course. You just want to do that. Well, they were demanding of us to do more than what we could do. What they were saying was, be all in. I want more out of you. And I had one coach that said, give me 110%. Okay, you know, basic math and physical humanity will reveal to you that you can't give more than 100%. But I got his point. He was saying, I need more from you than what you're giving. Give me 110%. Be all in. I'm going to tell you something. Jesus is not some rude, harsh, in-your-face, screaming coach. But there's no question that if he's going to be Lord, he is saying, I want you to follow me and be all in. What does that look like? Well, we're going to look at this passage here, but let me say this succinctly. Let me say this before I go any further. Before you can be all in, first of all, you've got to be in. You've got to be in Christ. That's taught throughout the Scriptures. You see, honestly, I said it a while ago, all Christians are called disciples. Did you know that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and halfway through the book of Acts, believers were called disciples? They were not called Christians. In the middle of Acts, chapter 11, the Bible says, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Followers of Christ, little Christ, you get it? You see, as a Christian, you are called a disciple. You are a disciple, but the question is, are you living a disciple's life? But here's the question that's even before that. Are you in Christ? The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, which indicates you can either be out of Christ or in Christ. Friends, there is a positional change that takes place when you become a believer in Jesus Christ. Something happens. The Bible uses metaphors like from darkness to light, from death to life. And the truth of the matter is, when you are a follower of the Lord Jesus, you are first and foremost in Christ. And the Bible makes that crystal clear. So I have to ask you, that's the first thing you need to take care of. 1 John 5 says, this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son has eternal life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not eternal life. Has there been a time in your life? I'm glad you're here for this first service. I'm assuming all of you, most of you, are probably members of this church, which is wonderful. That's outstanding. You need to be. But has there been a specific time when you recognize I am outside of Christ and I need Him as my personal Savior, and you consciously stepped into that relationship with Him by calling on Him to come into your life. So before you can be all in, you've got to be in Christ. Let me move on. Look at verse 24 here in chapter 10. What does it mean to be genuinely a follower of the Lord? It says the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. Okay, some word understanding here. I've already talked to you about the word disciple. That's, of course, the student, the pupil, the learner, the follower. The disciple, Jesus said, is not above his master. Okay, you can stop right there. The word master there doesn't give the idea of someone walking around with a whip saying, I'm your master, do what I tell you to do. It's master teacher. That's the term that Jesus is talking about. He says the student is not above his master teacher. In other words, he's not teaching the master teacher, but it's also a physical position. You see, if you were there watching these disciples, often there was one-on-one conversations face-to-face. But many times when Jesus was teaching, people sat and they looked up at him intently to learn. And that's the point that Jesus is emphasizing. Then he goes on to say, nor is the servant above his Lord. Okay, that's the idea of an employee and an employer position. And that employee is looking to the boss to find out what he's supposed to do. So what do we see here? If you're really going to be all in for Jesus, what's he saying here? Well, the emphasis here is on submission. The idea there is sitting at his feet, leaning in, and learning so that you can obey him. Again, the emphasis upon learning, and then as an apostle being sent out with the message. He is saying here there is a submissive teachableness. So a real disciple of Christ is, first of all, submissively teachable. Now, probably somebody is sitting here saying, did I come for this? Well, of course. Well, of course I'm teachable. Well, that's a no-brainer, Morris. Of course that's true. You know what I've discovered? I've discovered that a lot of Christians have been in church all their life, and there was a time in which they were, now forgive me, they were more teachable. They get to the point to where they've learned the Bible so well that, you know, you could say, turn to Habakkuk, I'm there. I mean, they know their Bible, and that's good, that's wonderful. And they know the theme maybe of every single book in the Bible. If you've been around the work of God and the Word of God and the house of God and the people of God for years, you've become extremely familiar with God's truth. And the fact is, sometimes we can go through the motions of coming to church and hearing the message, sing just as I am and leave just as we were. Because we're not that teachable anymore. There's not a leaning in of, I need to be fed. Oh, Master, teach me. What's he saying? He's saying here that there is a teachableness of your mind. Again, the picture of a disciple, a student, is one who says to the teacher, help my mind. You remember maybe many times when Paul speaks to the churches and individuals, he would often say, especially to the churches, he would say, reckon this and know this. What was he saying? He was saying, I've taught you this before, but you need to know this. He was re-emphasizing. Any teacher will tell you the most important quality of being a good teacher is repetition, repetition, repetition. And wise is the student who says, I may have heard this before, but oh man, this is so timely. I needed this again right now. Are you all in with Jesus? When you read your Bible, is there an eagerness to walk away and say, man, I heard something today that I desperately needed. God, you spoke to me today. How long has it been since you took a pen or a journal and you marked something in your Bible and you said, Lord, thank you for showing me that. And then all day long, you just sort of carried it in your heart and mind, your life. And you remembered what the Lord spoke to you about that day. A disciple's all in. He's submissively teachable in his mind. But wait a minute, he's also submissively teachable in his will, his body. It says here, the servant is not above his master, his Lord, his boss. In other words, boss, you tell me what I need to do, I'll go fulfill it. So here's the point. We are submissive in our minds, and we are submissive in our wills. Whatever it is you need me and want me to do, I'm yours. I don't belong to me. God, I mean, I'm not just saying lip service here. I'm yours. Whatever you want of me, I'm all in. You remember what Pastor James said over in his epistle? He said there are two sets of people. There are those who go to the mirror of God's word and straightway they forget what manner of man they were. You remember that? It's like a person, I always say it's like a teenage boy who goes to the mirror, a mirror in the morning, and he goes, yeah, I'm fine. And he just goes off, he's still got Cap'n Crunch hanging out of his mouth, and a couple of eggs all over his mouth, and he ate a half a hog or whatever for breakfast, and he doesn't really care what he looks like. He just looks at the mirror and he goes on. But a teenage girl, James went on to say, there are some who come to the mirror of God's word and they continue therein. Hey, for any Greek scholar, you go study those words, you'll find out it is they lean into the mirror. They continue therein. And they see things that need to be worked on. And they comprehend truths that they didn't see before. And they recognize, this is what I need. In the Bible, James says, this man, that person, will be blessed in their deeds. Why? Because they continued. They leaned in like a disciple. Learning, gleaning what they can. Which crowd are we in this morning? Is there that longing to cling to what God's word is saying? He's submissively teachable. But that's not what all he says. Look at verse 25. Jesus says, it is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. Okay. It is enough. That was the Lord's way. That was Jesus' way of saying, bottom line. Let me just tell you right now, bottom line, it is enough. Here we go. Let's draw the line, and here's the final statement, final equation, though we're not going to stop here. He says, bottom line, it is enough that this is your goal, that the disciple be as his master. And when he says that he be, it's written to say he is becoming. That be becoming is what Jesus is saying. That he is undergoing a process of a change. That he is becoming what? As or like his master. Okay. He's talking about a metamorphosis that's going on. He's saying that when you're genuinely my disciple, you are in the constant process of becoming more and more like Jesus. I want to tell you something, that's convicting. We talk about Christ-likeness, we sing about Christ-likeness, we've even prayed for it. Those who know you best, do they see Jesus in you? Sir, does your spouse see the Lord Jesus in you? Your kids, grandkids, are they drawn to the Lord because of you? Ma'am, is anybody impacted by your life? It draws them, it reminds them, hey, it convicts them when they see in your life a life that's pursuing the Master. Jesus said, here's your goal. It is enough that the disciple be becoming, undergoing a change to be like his Master. At the beginning of the year, you see them occasionally, commercials even still here in the month of February, but it's often we get inundated in January with commercials for diet programs and exercise programs, do we not? Why? Because we just came out of the holidays, Christmas and even Thanksgiving, where you just ate like an animal, and you get in the month of January, and immediately they start bombarding your awareness of you need to look better, you need to shape up, you need to lose weight, all that stuff, And you see some guy on some exercise machine, and you go, oh man, I want to look like that too, you know. I really do. Of course, he's been airbrushed to look that good. But I mean, he's up there, and they said, just 3 times a week, 15 minutes a day, and you too can lose, you know, and you can gain muscle, and you can, and you're going, I want that machine. You fork out the cash and you can't wait, and the machine shows up at the house, and you get there and you pull it out, and you're trying to get your mechanisms down and trying to get it all together and so forth, and you finally get the hang of it, and you do it for the first day, and you try it again a second day, and by the third day it becomes something to dry clothes on and to hang your coat on when you walk in the door. Why? Because you kind of lost interest in it. You got duped. You got to believe it. I want to be just like that guy that I saw on the commercial. You know, okay, I get the point. Jesus says, here is your goal. Here's what you want to be like. Be like me. That's what Jesus was saying. That's our goal. Ron Hamilton, the book Majesty Hymnals, he has great impact in that ministry. Of course, most of you would know he's struggling at this point right now physically, but Ron Hamilton wrote a song for his dad when his dad was dying, uniquely enough, of Alzheimer's, and now so is Ron. He wrote the song, I Saw Jesus in You. Would anybody ever say that of you? I saw Jesus in you. You say, oh, Morris, you know, that's kind of lofty for me to even be thinking about. I know, lift your head up. You're called a saint. You're a believer in Christ. And this is our goal. I get it. We'll never reach everything we're supposed to be till we get to glory. But that's our goal. Lord, I want to be like you. I want to reflect you. I am just me. And to the lost, I want to be a reflection of you. To God's people, I want them to see Christ in me and to hear you in my words. Let there be, number two, I didn't even give you the point, that you be visibly transfigured. First of all, you're submissively teachable. Secondly, you are visibly transfigured. You're altered into more of Christ's likeness. This is nothing new. Romans 8:28, we all know that wonderful verse that says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. But verse 29 flows right with it. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predetermine their destination. He predestinated them to be conformed to His image. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass or in a mirror His glory, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory. There is a constant improvement of more Christ-likeness in us, in our words, in our actions. Folks, we live in a fallen world. You know this. For further reference, just listen to the news. Just watch what's going on. We live in a fallen world. It's getting more and more like what Romans 1 decries and describes, where people are left to themselves to immorality and a life of such depravity. It's deeply corrupted by sin. And the world around us is influenced by a satanic force. It's supernatural in the sense of a hostile emphasis on the part of the devil himself. So don't be naive as to believe that you can immerse yourself into this world and come out of it unscathed. Immerse yourself into Christ so that in this world there will be a distinctiveness that is visible and that's verbal. It's obvious. Robert Murray McShane, the preacher of many generations ago, wrote his friend who was preparing for the ministry, preparing for mission work in the land of Germany. Robert Murray McShane wrote him this letter as he says, I know that you're learning the language of German and I know you're preparing yourself, but he said to him, keep your sword clean and sharp. And then he said this, quote, it is not great talents that God blesses, so much as great likeness to Jesus. So a true disciple of Christ is, number one, submissively teachable. Number two, he's visibly transfigured. I'm just going to tell you this because it's in the passage, though I don't really have a long time to mention it. Verse 25 again says, "It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord." Here it comes. "If they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household?" You see, the term Beelzebub was a harsh, rude, ungodly term. And Jesus was saying, if they're going to call me, the master of the house, by this harsh term, don't think that you're going to get off without being persecuted and troubled. So if you're really going to be all in, and folks, I'm afraid that this may be the reason why so many times we have very few disciples. He says, if you're really going to be all in with me, you're going to also be, number three, painfully troubled. There may be family members that'll turn their back on you. There may be people who will mock you at work. There may be people who will curse you to your face when you seek to witness. If you think that by following the Lord Jesus, you signed up for something that will make you popular, you've signed up for the wrong team. You're not going to receive a lot of favor and applause from the world around you. You may be mocked, left alone, hurt, abandoned, disappointed, questioned by others. You may be feeling family sorrow to the nth degree, and Satan will attack you and say, "Look what happens when you follow Jesus." Jesus said, "They called me by these names." Don't think that if you're going to follow me that you're going to get off scot-free. So there will be painful troubles. And there's one more thing. Look at verse 27. He says in verse 27, "What I tell you in the darkness, that speak ye in light. And what you hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops." I remember when I was a kid. I don't know if I heard my pastor quote this or read it or if I read it myself. I don't know. But I used to think, what in the world does that have to do with me? Preach from the housetops. Am I supposed to climb up on people's roofs and yell at people in the house, and if they don't hear me, go yell down their chimney, you know? I mean, no. What's Jesus, what's he describing here? Jesus is saying, what I've told you in private, what I've told you in, when he says in the dark, he's saying there's going to be times when, as a student of mine, we're going to be up on the mountains at night, and I'm going to be teaching you, and in these private places where the crowds are gone, when it's just me and you, what I've told you in, what I've whispered in your ear. It's like sitting in a church, maybe among a bunch of other people, but you hear the Lord speaking directly to you. You're reading the Bible and you hear His voice, sweet and tender, whisper truths to you. He goes, what I've told to you, now you take those truths and openly proclaim them to others wherever you go. Let other people know how I have affected your life and changed your life. What's he talking about? I think it's pretty clear. He's saying, if you're going to be all in with me, you're going to be, number four, boldly testifying. You're going to testify to others about who I am and what I've done for you. Folks, there's no witness protection program as a follower of Jesus Christ. There's no secret agent blending in like a spy and nobody really knows who you are. When you're all in, people know it. You're not rude. You don't grab people and throw them up against the wall and say, "Let me tell you something, brother. First of all, you're not my brother, so let me just tell you something." No, he's not saying that you're going to be unkind and without great graciousness. He's saying, though, that when given the opportunity, there's going to be a boldness to your testimony and boldness to your words. What I've spoken to you in quietness, boldly testify to others what I've taught you. You see what I'm saying? We've got a lot of church members and attenders, not many disciples. And I have enough on my own plate to answer to the Lord for. I'm just asking you to think as you look at the description of a follower of the Lord Jesus, that he gives to us here in this passage. This is one of a handful of passages in which Jesus describes a true follower, a disciple of his. I'm just asking yourself, evaluate yourself based upon this. Am I really following him? I've told this so many times. I remember when I was a teenage boy, I went to a baseball game to watch some of my buddies play baseball, and I'm sitting up in the bleachers, and I got some friends around me, and we're just talking like a bunch of guys always sitting around talking, and we're just hanging out and so forth. There were a handful of girls, about two or three off to the side, and so they were kind of a part of our conversation, but basically it was just us guys and so forth, and everything was fine until all of a sudden the conversation turned a little sour, inappropriate. And I felt so uncomfortable. And they were snickering under the breath. And I'm thinking, there are girls here. And why do you, I don't want to hear this. I don't even really remember everything that was being said. I just remember feeling out of sorts and I felt awkward. At some point, I didn't know what to do. I just simply said, guys, I'm gonna head back to the house. I'll see you. I flipped around off the back part of the bleachers and just jumped down to the ground, and I started walking home. And as I made my way home, the whole time I was walking home, I was pointing back to the baseball field, and I was saying, Lord, I don't want to live like that. I don't want to talk like that anymore. I don't want to hang out with people who talk like that. God, please. And I remember saying this, there's got to be a better way to live than that. I don't want to live that way. And by the time I got to my house, and the house was empty, I took my Bible, something I hate to admit I didn't do normally during the week, and I read some passages in the Psalms in particular. I read verses of commitment and dedication to the Lord. I put my Bible down and I put my hands on it and I said, Lord, this is what I want. And I got down on my face on the floor, and I said, Lord, as best I know how, I'm giving all of me to you. You can do whatever you want to with me. I just don't want to live that old way anymore. You know, I didn't put it in these words. You know what I was saying? I was saying, I'm all in with you. You say, well, la-dee-da. Gleiser, have you ever drifted away from that commitment and decision? You see this flesh? Of course I have. Countless times. So what have I had to do through the years? Go back and re-enlist to be his disciple. Would you let the Lord speak to your heart, even in this, our first service, and show you things that I need to sign up for again? Submissively teachable, visibly transfigured, painfully troubled, boldly testifying as a true follower of the Lord. Father, I pray that you'll help us as we've looked at your description that Jesus gave us about being your disciple and your follower. Help us in the next couple of moments just to recognize what you're saying to us about being your disciple. Help your people to do the right thing. With our heads bowed, would you take just a quiet moment right now? There's no invitation to come forward or no sense of getting on your knees right now. Would you just talk to the Lord about whatever it is he's talked to you about? Just take a moment. Thank you, Lord, for your word, for the truths that we find in it. Help us to reflect Jesus in our life today. We ask it in your wonderful name. Amen.